Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, and as we've been praying for the church there in Manila, Lord, even what would have been early morning there, Lord, you would guide them and help them, dear God. And Lord, it's when things are left, Father, in a way, Lord, sometimes it seems like if too much into it, then sometimes maybe God's not as much. Lord, I pray that you somehow, Lord, will shine your way through, Lord, and the one that you have called for that position, dear God, that you have anointed for that position will find their place there, Lord. Lord, we ask for Brother Phil that you bring him back home safely, Lord God, as you've been with him this weekend. Lord, we ask you now for this service that you would guide us through your word now, Father, and help us, Lord, for we are a needy people. We're in need of mercy and grace. And Lord, I believe, Lord, that when you come and speak to us through your word, even if it's to show us maybe where we need to line up more, Lord, that's your mercy to us, Lord, because we're passing from judgment. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to continue from where we left off. And I guess this would be about part 10, wouldn't it, brother? Yeah, on love rejected. So I want to go back and just pick up on a few things that we mentioned last Sunday. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And a few things we'll go back over real quickly and then move on from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You may be seated. So, of all the things that we could have spiritually, the greatest and most needed thing is charity or love. That we could have everything seeming like in an order in a church. We could have a church packed out with people and a rich church or whatever. But if we didn't have love in our midst, then we all would be for naught. We could have the gifts working every service. But if we didn't have love amongst ourselves, it would be nothing. Love is the most important thing. And it makes me remind you of what the angel said to Brother Branham about going to heaven. Only perfect love can enter there. And this love that the world has or seems to have one for another, it's not good enough. having filial love for one another, that's not good enough. We've got to have agape love in our midst. And agape love is forgiving. Agape love, the Bible tells us, covers a multitude of sins. It's a love that's not one that is looking down on others. It's not a love that's judgmental, but it is a love that's uplifting, a love that is encouraging, something that you would reach out your hand to help your fellow brother and sister. And love would abound in our midst, as Paul said, that charity of every one of you abound toward each other. And I remember Paul telling Timothy to be an example of love. And then also Paul tells us that the aged men are to be in the assembly, are to be an example of charity and an example of patience. And we're to have these things. Let's read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Pardon me. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The Bible tells us also in Peter that above all things we're to have fervent charity for one another. The word fervent charity means displaying a passionate intensity without ceasing. A passionate intensity, a fervent charity. Not just a passing love you, man, but an actual something from the heart. And you know, if it's from your heart, you'll tell one another from time to time. But not only that, it won't be just lip service, but there'll be something that when you greet one another, you'll be able to feel that between you. Brother Branham says in one place that when a person says they love you, he says it doesn't take long before you'll be able to catch or realize whether they're speaking the truth or not. That when somebody tells you they love you and they don't love you, why, it won't take you long and you'll realize, no, they weren't telling the truth. Let's read from Romans chapter 12. You know, we want to remember the love that God had for us in forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us and making us holy before him. And that it took God to do it. And if it took God to do it for you, it takes God to do it for everyone else. And so I want to read from verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. And that word, that big word of dissimulation, means without hypocrisy. In other words, saying that you love them, but really you don't. You act like you do, and you put on a front in front of everybody, But in real life, really, you don't really love them. And it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned. That means loving tenderly. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And that brotherly love is the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. In honor, preferring one another. It means to put the other man first. Put the other person first. Prefer them before yourself. You know, in a family, the parents, we know in a home, God's first. But when it comes below that, breaking down, why, the parents, they're going to put their children before they put themselves. You'll see many times that a mother sometimes, you know, it'll look like maybe she needs to get some new shoes. They're looking pretty worn, but the kids will have shoes. You won't see a real mother walking around in nice patent leathers while the children are walking around in holes in their shoes. That you put your children first. You know, you want to make sure they've got something to eat. And when you go to work, why, you're working for your family. You're not working for yourself. You don't take off the top and say, well, this, what's left of my paycheck will go toward the family. You take care of all the needs first. Before you ever get to any wants. And even then, you start looking at the wants of the children before you look at your own. You look at their needs. Their needs come first. So preferring one another. So we look at not what we need, but look at what others in the assembly need. And by that, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about, you know, spiritual things. And you see somebody that seems like they're straying a little bit, why, don't be down on them, but prefer them before yourself. In other words, get on your knees and pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. Amen. Love without dissimulation, love without hypocrisy. And I want to just focus on that for the next little bit. Brother Branham said in one place he was in a sitting around a table with a bunch of ministers. And he said there was a man there at the table, another minister, that he come up and put his arm around Brother Branham. And he said, oh, Brother Branham, I love you. And Brother Branham said, I felt something moving, and I looked at him and said, he didn't tell me anything, but I know he didn't love me. He said, I looked and I saw that he had venereal disease and that he was living with another man's wife and putting his arm around me, telling me he loved me. He said he was a hypocrite and he was a liar. Said he didn't love me. And you know, that's, Satan will send people sometimes in, and they'll say they love you, and they'll fellowship with you, when in their heart, they're just a hypocrite. They're a liar. They don't love you. And sooner or later, it'll show. Someone can't say they love you and then turn around and stab you in the back. They don't love you. They're a hypocrite. That's one of the things, what we're talking about is, you can't be a hypocrite about this. Love has got to be without hypocrisy. It's got to be real. It's got to be true. Brother Branham said when he was speaking in Macon, Georgia, 1955, and he told the people, he said, I come here to speak here in this city, he says, in this church, and he said, I fell in love with you. And he said, you had such a welcoming spirit. He said, now I don't just say that because I'm here in your presence. If I just said it because I was here in your presence, then I'm a hypocrite. And that's the thing. You know, I'd rather somebody would be up front with me. That they wouldn't go around and talk about you, and then when they meet up with you face to face, they, oh, I love you, brother. And you know, they're just a big hypocrite about it. If they didn't like you, they didn't love you, if they didn't think you were right, then they ought to be that way to your face. They oughtn't be two-faced about it. You can't trust somebody like that. You know, if a husband or wife, they said they loved each other, but then went around running each other down behind their backs, why, that's not love. That's a hypocrite. I'd rather somebody come up to me and say, brother, I've got some things about you that I don't agree with. And I don't like you. But see, people aren't honest like that. They get to your face and, well, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. How you doing? So I'd be doing a whole lot better if I didn't have a knife in my back right now. Brother Branham says, if I say that and I don't mean it from my heart, then I'm a hypocrite. Now, I believe that we ought to be able to disagree with one another and still have love one for the other. We should be able to have love even when we don't see eye to eye. You know, in a marriage, a husband and wife on any one given thing, they might not always see eye to eye because they're two different people. But they still love one another. And there's still a respect there. But you get around a lot of folks supposed to be Christians, supposed to be believing message folks, and if you don't see things their way, why, they're ready to put you out. Well, you ain't going to make it unless you got to see it like this. You got to see this. And, you know, over the years, the true believer, friends, has had their fill of people like that. There is people that, and you know, pastors are largely responsible because they get the people into believing that their church is the only one that's right. I believe that God's got churches all across this state, all across this nation, all across and around this world. You know, I don't know right off how many churches actually are in Manila in the Philippines. There's several churches. And you might think, well, they're not many miles apart. That's because you don't understand the traffic and amount of people that are in that city. To go just a few miles could take you hours because of how the traffic is. And so not everybody has vehicles either. And so they have churches where people can get to them more easily. And though it may seem like they're only a few miles apart, in reality it'd be like comparing it here to being really far apart, you know, in a comparison. But you know, it doesn't mean, well, God's only with one church. And not every church does everything alike. And you know, they don't have to be alike. I don't feel like that this church has got to be like any of the other churches. This church is sovereign. We are the way God has led us and God has put us together. And I'm not saying that we're perfect. We're not. I'm not saying we couldn't stand some changes. We could. But, you know, I don't believe that God is judging the churches based on any other given church. I think it's on the according to the word. Brother Branham said he was in San Fernando, California. And he said, I was talking to my wife the other day and said, honey, I think it is here. I go to the mountains to get a little time by myself. What did it where I used to not have a friend, not because anything I'd done, but reflection. And I said, I used to, no one seemed to love me. And now I got millions of friends all over the world. And I said, what did it? Was it my education? I don't have any. Was it my personality? I have none. My authority? I have none. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saved me, it's through his grace that I have this. And I've always loved people. And I want to help people. If I see a person down and out, and I could pawn my coat, I'm not just saying that. If I was just saying that, I'd be a hypocrite to make a remark like that here from this platform and not mean it from my heart, knowing that just in a few minutes I'll be facing evil spirits and everything else. I'd be afraid to just say that. But I love the Lord and I love the people. And I like to help the people. So, love without dissimulation is love with action. Not just words. But if it's really meant from the heart, then it's showing. In the world today, it's become a place to where it's just words. It's thrown around so carelessly. I can remember some years back before I moved here, it seemed like it was a thing. Every time somebody met up with somebody in part of it, I love you. And then you'd see this one doing this to that one and the other and that, and you'd say, well, that was just words. It didn't mean anything. And I believe that if we love one another, we ought to act like it. Now, I know that everyone's been raised differently. Not all families are the same. Not all people are the same. But I can tell you this, God's people should be the same in showing God love. Your love should have action to it. You can't just say you love God. Brother Branham says, if you say you love God and you're not saying it from your heart, then you're a hypocrite. If you're saying you love God, but then you love the world, then you're a hypocrite. You don't love God. If you love God with all your heart, then you're going to live right. You're going to do right. And you know, when you come in church, somebody's not going to have to try to prime and pump you. You know what priming a pump is? Nobody has to prime you to get you to start worshiping the Lord. You love him. You're going to show him you love him. If you love your husband, you're going to show your husband you love him. If you love your wife, you're going to show your wife you love her. And you know, it's not in always grand gestures that you got to do. You know, sometimes it's just in simple things. Things that let the other one know you actually know them. My wife, she likes sometimes little simple trinket things. And, you know, when I get her something like that that I know she likes, that just shows her I know her. I pay attention to her. I pay attention to her likes. You know, she will get things for me that she knows I like because she knows me. And, you know, then it's not just in material things. But, you know, doing, actually showing one another. I was around once when the pastor of was my dad. He had preached about loving one another and about husbands loving their wives and showing their affection and so forth. And so we were out fellowshipping after that. And there was a husband and wife. They were there present, and they weren't so much actually showing one another that they loved one another. They weren't so much that way. And then someone said something, so the husband put his arm, he was sitting by the way, put his arm around his wife, and then he felt self-conscious about it and tried to take his arm away and just about took her head off. You know, don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. You know, your children, will they'll know whether they see love in the home or not. Your children pay more attention sometimes than what you think they do. When Nate was just a little tiny fella, when I would go to Mina or I'd go to hug one another, why, he'd run up there and try to push between us, you know. He wanted to be in on the hug. And, but they saw it in our home, is my point. They saw an expression of love. I remember one year, it's been several years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago it was, but, Valentine's Day was approaching. And you know, you think, well, Valentine's Day, we got to get candy or flowers or whatever and all this. Well, one morning I got up, it was before Valentine's Day, but one morning I got up and Mina had left me a little poem. And so that night before I went to bed, I know she'd be getting up then earlier than me the next morning. And so that night before I went to bed, I wrote a little poem for her and posted it. And so that went on for several days. And we weren't taking them down, the little posted notes. And so our kids came across them. And so it got to be every day they were running in there to see what was the new posted note. What did the new poem say? You know, but they saw a display, something between her and I. And, you know, growing up, I can remember my dad showing affection toward my mom. I can remember my dad showing affection toward me. And, you know, the effect that had on me was that I was a person that it was easy for me to show my affections. I could show my affection toward my dad. I didn't feel self-conscious about going up and putting my arm around my dad and saying, I love you. I didn't feel self-conscious, you know, about when I had got married. I didn't feel self-conscious about showing my affection. And, you know, we all have our own ways of showing our affection. And, you know, my dad, he had a way about when he'd hug you, why he would always pound you on the back. And that was part of his way of showing his affection. I remember that he came down here to help me with the church after I had surgery on my back the first time. And he went to hug me and he pounded me on the back. And I had just had back surgery. And then he didn't catch what he did till after it was too late. He'd already done it, you know. And so there were things like that I picked up on from my dad, because that's the way my dad would show me love, you know. And with my boys, why, I'd play with them, I'd wrestle with them, you know, and that was a way of showing them that I cared about them, that I loved them. You know, it wasn't that I always, it wasn't that I didn't tell them I loved them. I did tell them I loved them, but I'd play with them. I'd wrestle around with them and things. And I didn't do it in a way where, you know, I was bigger than they was. So I didn't do it in a way where they was always on the losing end. And sometimes I let them get the better of it. I remember one time I was wrestling around with Nate, and I don't know if you know what a suplex is, but, you know, I took him up above my head. His legs were straight up above my head, and I fell backwards onto the bed. When I did, it busted the boards, and the bed fell through. And I jumped up and said, oh, I'm going to tell your mom on you, you know. But we were just playing around. And we showed affection, you know. And, you know, the grandkids, why, little ones, they like to be chased. They like to try to run from you. You know, and I watch their mothers, their parents, and daddies with them, you know. And I watch how the little ones are. And they like to be showed attention. And, you know, they don't, it ain't just mom showing them attention, but dad showing them attention as well. You know, you can't say, well, you know, I've heard it said where someone say, do you love me, Dad? I said, well, there's a roof over your head, ain't there? There's food on the table, isn't there? You got clothes on your back, don't you? Yeah, but that's just material things. Love is something that has a feeling to it. There's rich people in the world today that their kids don't want for nothing, but that don't mean they love them. Sometimes giving them everything that they want just because you got the money to give it, it spoils them. No, I'm not, don't take me wrong in anything I'm saying. I'm not talking about you per se, you know, giving them what you can. My dad, when I grew up, my dad was poor growing up. He didn't have much. And so I don't know how much he worked or saved to get me the things he got me, but my dad, I can tell you one thing, if my dad ever told me he was going to get me something, he always did. He never told me he was going to get me something and then not do it. And so when he told me he was going to get me something growing up, I just let it go. I never bothered him no more about it. I didn't keep bugging him saying, when are you going to get it? When are you going to get it? When are you going to get it? I knew he was going to get it. I just waited for when he got it. And it's because I trusted him. And, you know, you say, well, I wasn't raised that way where we showed affection in our family. The reason I'm telling you that that's wrong is because God wants you to show affection toward him. And our home should be like the church. The way we are in our family should be like we should be with God. And so if you realize that you need to show God some affection, then you realize you need to show affection in your family. Now, I'm not saying everybody does everything the same way. But, you know, someone, you shouldn't, you know, your wife or your husband, they shouldn't have to wonder, well, do they still love me? Like I told you that story one time about that Scotsman, you know. His wife was, he went out, the door, and when he did, she was standing there crying. And he said, "Woman, what's the matter with you?" And she said, "Well, I just wondered if you still love me." He said, "I told you I loved you when we got married. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, that's not the way to do it. You shouldn't have to wonder if you love one another. Do they love me? You ought to know they love you. And you shouldn't have to ask, but if you have to ask, ask. Do you love me? And you know, if they ask you, "Do you love me like you did when we got married?" Your answer ought to be no. "I love you more than we did when I got married." Because the love should grow. Now, I want to emphasize on this. I'm saying all these things because it's dealing with a spiritual aspect of showing love to your brothers and sisters. And Brother Branham said one of the ways you show love to God is by showing love to one another. And the scriptures we read where it said, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church," then I'm going to tell you something. Christ shows us that he loves us. And you know, there's times when the Lord showing you that he loves you, his presence will sweep down over you and you can feel it. It's like something solid that you can feel. It's there. You can sense his love for you. That's the way it ought to be in the home. That's the way it ought to be between us with one another in the church. It's the way it ought to be between parents and their children, between children and their parents. And love is forgiving. There's not none of us as parents that's been perfect. We've made mistakes. One of the reasons we make mistakes is because we're human. The other reason we make mistakes is because children don't come with owner's manuals. You can't look at Junior's owner's manual and troubleshoot why something's going on. You know, and you grow through experience. When you first become parents, you don't know what you're doing. First time you have a baby, you don't know what you're doing. I know me and my wife, we were constantly calling up our moms. "Hey, they're acting a little funny. What should we do? You know, they got a fever. What are we supposed to do?" We didn't know what we were doing. You know, they're a little colicky. What do you do when a baby's colicky? You know, and you don't know what you're doing. So you know how you get different as you go on having more children. You're a little different when you have the second one. Then you're a little different when you have the third one. And then when you go on maybe to 4, 5, 6, whatever. And what it is, you're getting practice. You're getting experience. And you know, then you get to where something goes to happen. You know what to do. Because you've been there before. Remember that, you young people. Mom and Dad's been there before. They got some experience. They know what they're doing. And you know, you think you got everything. Sister Doris, God bless you. Good to see you today. You think you got everything under control, and then one of them becomes a teenager. Oh my goodness. And then you're like starting from ground zero all over again. I knew what to do when they were babies, but now they're a teenager. What in the world am I supposed to do with this? You know, and sometimes you got to remember what it was like when you were a teenager, you know, and you can't expect them to be exactly like you were. You know, let me give you an example. I don't know if I've ever, I maybe given you this before, but I'm going to give it again anyhow. When I was growing up, you know, my dad, he went to school in the 50s. So if you know anything about the 50s, you know they used oil in their hair, you know, and they slicked their hair back, you know, and slicked it up and all this, you know, and number 99 had to be in place with the oil, you know, or whatever it was they were putting on there, you know. And so it always had that look about it that there was oil in it. Or you know what I'm talking about, a wet-looking look. And that's the way they wore it. Well, when I came along, you know, I was going to school in the 70s. You didn't wear oil in your hair. Nobody wore oil in their hair. A lot of grown-ups that were my dad's age had stopped wearing oil in their hair. But there was a lot of them that just held on to the way they always did it, like it was their tradition. And me and my dad, we had a go-around, round and round and round over my hair. You know, sometimes I think that there was some misunderstanding of some things. But I wanted my hair to have the dry look. But my dad wanted to make sure everything was in place and nothing touching your forehead. Well, you can't have the dry look and nothing ever touching your forehead. And besides that, I kind of wanted to cover my forehead up a little bit. You know, I felt like, you know, where my hairline always started, that I had a little bit more forehead, so I wanted to cover it up just a little bit. And so, you know, what I would do is I'd wet my hair down real good and combing into place and hope it stayed into place until I got out the door. Then once I got out the door, it would dry out, and then I'd have that dry look. And me and my dad went round and round and round over this. And finally, you know, through experience and errors and so forth or whatever, we finally reached an agreement. And, you know, then when my son Jonathan was coming up being a teenager and that, why, they had a different looking hairstyle, you know. And I always, in my mind, I always thought it looked like they just got out of bed and went like this, you know, and I called it a bedhead, you know, and it was just kind of mushed up all over the place. And you'd think that they didn't do anything to it, but let me tell you something. He'd spend about a half hour in that bathroom making sure this one went that way and this one went that way and this one went that way and over this way and that way, you know, used mousse in his hair and everything else. He spent time doing it. So it wasn't just to him running his hands through it and leaving it go. Well, I thought it looked awful. And here I was, being my dad all over again, thinking it needed to be combed the way I combed my hair when I had hair. And, you know, I liked having hair. Every time I passed my reflection, I checked to make sure it was combed. I carried a comb around with me, Brother Jimmy. And I passed my reflection as a teenager, I'd stop and make sure I had it in place. Now I don't have to worry about that. But here I found myself, I was being like my dad in this situation. So I went and I talked to my dad. I was like, what in the world am I going to do? And my dad said, remember how it was with me and you? He said, you got to think about how it was when you were a teenager. You can't expect him to be like you are at your age now, seeing things. And so, you know, it was showing then affection toward him, showing him love. My, excuse me. Brother Branham was preaching one time. This is Raising Jairus' Daughter, was the title of the message. But he was preaching in Shreveport, Louisiana. And he told the people, he said, you know, I love you so much and I love the way this is down here. I really love it. He said, I'd move here and live here if I could. He said, I'm not just saying that because I'm standing in your presence. If I was just saying it because I stand in your presence, I'd be a hypocrite. And you know, when you say you love your children, if you don't show them you love them, or if love is not coming out, and friends, you're on the verge of being a hypocrite. You can't tell God you love him and then never show him you love him. You got to show God you love him. Say, how do I do it? By living the right kind of life. And by giving him praise without somebody having to beg you to do it. You know, Brother Branham said, God loves when people make love to him. That's the way he put it. He said, God's just looking for someone that'll make love to him. It means worship him. Just get so in the spirit, you get beside yourself in the church, you forget everybody that's around you, and you're just in that awesome presence and feeling, and you feel his presence just awesomely coming down all around you. You forget about everybody else in the church and in the assembly that day. And you're just feeling that. And then there's a praise and a love that comes up in your heart. And it don't got to be in a loud voice. Not everybody has a loud voice. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about getting loud. I'm not talking about jumping around. Not everybody's got to be the same. But you know, I've seen people that when they get in that presence, why, they'll give a whoop and holler out. Then I've seen others that stand there and just tears just run down their eyes. And them, they couldn't say a word if their life depended on it, because they were just crying so much. It reminds me of when I first come here, and the Morans would get up and sing. And there was a song they would sing. Brother Leo would sing it with him. When it come his time to sing, he'd just get to crying so much, he couldn't even sing. And you could tell he was crying because he loved the Lord. And he was just feeling the Lord's awesome presence. And he was showing the Lord. That's all he could do was cry. But that was showing God he loved him. God wants to know. Not just sing a song, Lord, I love you, but actually it coming from the heart. You know, sometimes you get a bunch of men around one another, a bunch of boys or whatever, and one of them gets on the phone with their significant other, and they go to end the conversation, and the wife's saying on the other end, I love you. And he's on the phone, he's looking around at all of his buddies, and he don't want to say it in front of them. And so he'll try to whisper, I love you too. Just let it go, you know. And his buddies will hear it, and they'll give him a big rib about it. I've experienced this. But you know what? Don't be ashamed. Be able to say it in front of everybody. I love you too. You know, you're going out the door and you're going to the store and your husband says, I love you. You don't say, yeah, I love you too. I love you. Yeah, me too. You know, they, in the world today, they got this thing to say, men don't know how to say I love you. Well, that's men of the world. That shouldn't be men of God. It's a hard thing, they said, to get them three words out. It shouldn't be. Not with men of God. Hallelujah. Just like the two words, I'm sorry. It shouldn't be hard to get that out. You gotta teach your children when they're young, when they've done something, say, I'm sorry. And that might be a hard thing. I can remember when Nate was just a little fella, he'd rather take a whipping than say he was sorry. You know. But I think eventually over time, we won out. I think he can say it now. You know, Brother Branham tells a story. What time is it? All right, just give me just a few more minutes. Brother Branham tells a story. Y'all are familiar with it. About a guide, a hunter named Bert. And how he'd go hunting with him. And he said, Bert, he said he had a cruel heart. And said he'd make this call like a baby fawn calling to the mother. And said, Brother Branham didn't like him to do that. And they were out one time and they were down in the bush. And there was a meadow out in front of them, field. And said, Bert kind of looked at Brother Branham, you know, give him that look because he knew what he was getting ready to do. And he gave that little call like a baby fawn. And when he did, Brother Branham said across the field, a doe raised up. And said he gave that call again and she walked right out into the open. And Brother Branham said, that's not like them to do that. He said, but she was a mother. And she wasn't a hypocrite, Brother Branham said. And said that doe looked over at them in the bush, saw them there, knew the danger that was there, but there was a baby that was crying. And Brother Branham said she was a real mother. And said, he said, he kind of turned himself away from Bert. And he said he just couldn't watch it. And he said he just knew any moment Bert was, he said Bert had a .30-06 and said he pulled it up and levered a round into the chamber. And he said, I just knew any moment he was going to blow that little heart right out of that mother. And he said, I just couldn't bear to watch it. He said, I was praying, Lord, please don't let him do it. Don't let him do it, Lord. And then he said he didn't hear the shot. So he looked up and he said he saw the gun barrel just kind of waving like that. Wasn't steady, he says, and then Bert just dropped the gun down to the ground. And he looked at him and he said, lead me to that God that you've got that's got love. Brother Adam said he saw something real in that mother deer. He saw real love. And that made him want to know the love of God. What would put a love in a deer's heart like that? It had to be something that love would come from. A creator. A creator. We've read the word, the Bible, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, my friends. What no greater love could a man have than to lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come. come now to a close after speaking these things, dear God. Lord, have love without hypocrisy. True, real love, Lord. We want that in our midst. We want that in our church. God, I want it to be so much that when someone would come in the door to visit, the one thing they would pick up on is a love that people had one for another. The love that the people had for you, Lord. That there was a real love for God. Lord, there's so much hypocrisy in the world with this. People claiming they love God, but their lives don't line up with the world. Word, but they line up with the world. Dress like the world, act like the world. And say, well, God loves everybody. God, you do love the world. But Lord, not all that say they love you really love you. If we love you, we'll act like it. There'll be action with our words. Bless your people today, dear God. Bless the word to them now, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.